Well, we're going to think about fellowship this morning. So before I go any further, I just want to say congratulations. You're doing really, really well. Normally when a preacher stands up and he wants to preach about something that the church aren't doing, or, you know, something, you know, there's really something we need to do. You know, we're lacking here. So I just want to say congratulations. You're doing really well. The fellowship's wonderful. Now, there's a little bit of improvement here and there, you know, but this required. But you're doing so well. So thank you so much. Well done. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and that's just wonderful. There is this New Testament word, koinonia. It's the word for fellowship in the New Testament, and it was used to describe the church that came together. And when they came together, there's this wonderful, it's not just camaraderie, it wasn't just worship, it wasn't just looking after one another, it was all that and more. And it's all summed up in this one word that I if I remember right, it was used almost entirely just for the New Testament church, this koinonia. And it's a wonderful word. And its first occurrence in the New Testament is in the verse that we looked at last week from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And here it is here. Mark's going to throw it on the screen for us. They devoted themselves, as the early church, at the end of Acts chapter 2, the Spirit had come, the church, there were 3,000 there that day, it was a great fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So the true sense of this word koinonia, don't know who coined the phrase first, but it was a great word, and we understand just as fellowship. And the sense of it is, one of the meanings, it's got many meanings, but one of the meanings is participation fellowship. Emphasis on the word participation. So it's not just, well, that's where I go. That's where I attend. That's where I participate. It's participation and fellowship together. It means to share in something with someone. That's fellowship. So it's not just going along to a church. It's much more than that. I share this with all of you. You share something with someone. Or if you like, it's like a common table. Common table. Over the summer, as you know, we had a couple of meals. One was a barbecue in September. One was a fellowship lunch in August. And they were great, both of them. The food that was placed on the table, it was a common table. It was for everyone to eat. I think we've got a picture of it here. You may remember all the sweet stuff at this end, all the savory stuff at the other end. And this was the table before we said go. So at the end, there's always food left on the table. But a common table. What's fellowship? I want you to think of this as a culinary picture of what fellowship means. This is just one of the meanings, okay? Just one of the meanings. Another is participation. How did that food get there? Some people made it. What happened to it at the end? Some people ate it. Participation. Everyone got involved. So that's really what the word fellowship means. And going back to Acts chapter 2, almost 2,000 years ago, they would break bread in their homes. You remember last week I said that they went to the prayer services in the temple. That was the formal time. The informal time in their homes, they would break bread. Another way to speak of not just breaking bread as in having communion, but to break bread as in, this is breaking bread and a little bit of cake as well. Okay, this is eating together. That's what they did. They had this big fellowship table and they would come and join together. They would have fun. They would worship the Lord. They would share their testimony. They would help one another in the teaching of Christ. They would be there for one another. They would help people in need. And in the middle of this meal, they would stop for a moment and remember the Lord's table. And they would break bread and say, He did this for us. Let's do this in remembrance of Him. They would take a cup, the cup of the Lord. Let's share in this together. It was table fellowship was a wonderful thing. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. There's lots of aspects to fellowship. I just want to focus in on two aspects, if I may. And the first one to do with fellowship, I just want to title it, Our Christian Service. Our Christian Service. Strange how we have a service on a Sunday morning, and the service we think is, well, we come along, we hear the pastor preach, and we hear the musicians play the music, and we eat what food people, and we drink what coffee people make. But a service is actually a representation of what we are. We are part of the service. We serve. It's a common table. It's a participation fellowship. From the very beginning of the church, there was a fellowship of Christian service. Christians served. They served one another. They served people in the community. It was a common enterprise, if you like, where people worked together. They worked together as if they were one body, one church, which in fact we are. And that was especially true in the task of mission, for they were on a mission, and certain people were given gifts by the Holy Spirit, and they were using those gifts to support those who were in ministry. And the support was also the ministry, but it wasn't just an emphasis on the gifts, and this is the key. It was an emphasis upon the giver, who was God, who held this fellowship together. I'm sure that in one way or other, most of you have watched Star Trek. Anyone watched Star Trek ever in the past? Well, when I was a teenager, long time ago, that's when it started, you know. I came in from school and I put on the TV late afternoon, and there was Star Trek. And my weekly watch, I loved it. And it was a 5-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, and of course these famous words, to boldly go where no man has ever... I knew you watched it. To boldly go where no man has ever gone before. And you know, the Church of Christ also has a common enterprise, but like the Starship Enterprise. You know, we're on an enterprise. It's a 5-year mission. And, you know, the books tell me these days, you can't plan more than 5 years ahead. So it's a 5-year mission. We should always have a 5-year mission, a goal. And we're on an enterprise. And we have a mission to boldly go where no one has gone before as Christians, and also to do what no other Christians have done before or thought about doing. We're well into the 21st century, but before us, well, we're 15 years in, another 85 to go. It's a long way. A lot of things happening, a lot of things changing, and we lie in uncharted territory. There's a lot of virgin ground out there where humanity have never been before. Advances in science. I don't want to take your time talking about all of those. You read them in the newspaper every day, and especially where stem cell research is concerned, amongst others. And all of that stuff, it is going to astound us in the next 10 or 15 years. In 50 years, were we alive or were we to be beamed forward, it would blow our minds. And we've got to ask, where will the church be in mission in all of those areas? Never was there a greater need for the fellowship of Christians to boldly go and do things we've never been before or done before. Christians, I don't think, have never stood on the sidelines watching all the activity from a distance. History reminds us that some of the greatest scientists in the world were Christian scientists. And there was the church going and doing and representing. And much of the medical advance we enjoy today was due to their work. I think it's important to mention the scientist who charted the course of the International Human Genome Project at the turn of this 21st century. His name was Francis Collins. He was a Christian, and this is one of the things that he wrote. Will we turn our backs on science? He's talking to the church. Will we turn our backs on science because it is perceived as a threat to God by some people? Abandoning all the promise of advancing our understanding of nature and applying that to the alleviation of suffering and the betterment of mankind. And he, for one, would say, no, we need to do this. We need to be there. We need to boldly go and be part of that. Last week, I know some people from our church went along the Disbury lectures. They're quite set quite high, but it's just a level of understanding. We can set at different levels, but the Disbury lectures, you expected to be quite high, and it was. But it was interesting, and it was about apologetics. It was about standing up for our faith. And one of the great points that Elaine Graham made was that when the non-believing world asked the church, so what have you done that I should believe in God, that there is a God? She went on to talk about things whereby we practically help those who are in need. She mentioned food banks. She mentioned all those things that churches do to help the needy. So it wasn't just about, this is my verbal defense of the gospel, but it's actually what I had done with my hands and my mind and my feet. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. Apologetics, and a really new way to look at apologetics. And I remind myself that Christian service ranges from giving a glass of cold water to someone who is in need, right along to giving someone the chance to live through modern technological and medical advances. And that's where Christians ought to be. Those who can get there, they should be there as part of our enterprise, part of our mission, part of our Christian service. And Christian service is found where you are right now, whatever you're doing, whatever you're not doing, whatever you do at work or school or as a retired person, whatever you do is part of your contribution, your participation to the table fellowship, to the common table, to what we do as Christians. The early church was committed to the fellowship, and that fellowship impacted the whole world. They have done it. We certainly can do it today. And if you're going to do something to help others in the name of Jesus Christ, don't think it is nothing. Think it is something important. Think of it as your participation in Christian service. It's a healthy sign of Christian koinonia, fellowship. Second thing I want to focus on, really important, is our Christian gospel. Not just our service of things we do, but the gospel, what we really believe. And I want to turn for that to our reading for this morning, which is Galatians chapter 2. We've got this verse, verse 9. But in fact, let me just read verse 2. First of all, it's really important. This is Paul. He says, I went in response to a revelation to set before them, that is the leaders in Jerusalem, the gospel that I had preached among the Gentiles. He says, this is the gospel. This is my gospel. How does it compare with yours is really what he was saying. Verse 9, thanks, Mark. I'm going to throw it up here. James, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars of the church, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed, after hearing us and hearing our gospel, that we should go to the Gentiles And the death should go to the Jews, the circumcised. Our midweek Bible study at Mike and Marion's, we're actually using the book of Galatians at the moment, and we've enjoyed it immensely. And verse 9 is saying something quite incredible. Paul had only met Peter, James, and John briefly 14 years before this. So in all of his time, he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He had only ever chatted with them about, very briefly, we're not told all that he talked with them about, but it wasn't that much. And they basically had very, very little contact. And yet, at this point, these three chief apostles, Peter, James, and John, offered Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Fellowship. In other words, they were saying, you are our brothers. We believe exactly the same thing. We didn't know this was the gospel you'd been preaching for the last 14 years. But let me tell you, it's exactly like ours. Because the same Holy Spirit that had been working in Peter, James, and John in Jerusalem was working in Paul and Barnabas and his mission to the Gentiles. And when they offered the right hand of fellowship, they weren't saying, oh, it's been a long time since I've seen you. Or I wonder how you've been getting on. What they were actually indicating was their acceptance of Paul as an apostle. Now remember last week I said there were perhaps 14, 15 apostles total. And Paul and Barnabas were two of those. And Peter, James, and John were three of them. It wasn't a wide open circle. But they, when they heard what Paul had been preaching, he said, you're an apostle too. So they were accepting them as apostles. They were also accepting their gospel message as accurate. It was gospel truth. And thirdly, they were saying, we're partners together. We are together at the same common table. We're one with each other. And that was a very special fellowship. They were one. In Genesis chapter 1, you know the verse very well, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We find a togetherness God, because the word for God there is the name Elohim, which is plural. And there was God together, a togetherness God, and yet one. And as the story unfolds, the only things the only thing that was missing from God was us. He's invited us to be part of his fellowship. And he sent his son to become what we are to become, sons of God. One day we will be like him as he is. So he sent the gospel of grace. I know that some people can point a finger at the church and say, well, they've made this mistake and that mistake, and let me tell you about this one, that they've broken up because they've been arguing with each other. I know those things happen, but those things don't please God, and God isn't with those who are at loggerheads with one another. Those people are not together, they are apart, but we're meant to be together. And I want you to notice here that while James, Peter, and John are going in one direction, to the Jews to preach their gospel, and Paul and Barnabas are going in the other direction to preach their gospel to the Gentiles, in fellowship, they're on the same road. They're on the same road. And that's a wonderful thing. This togetherness was true of the fellowship of the church when it started at Philippi. And Paul was able to write to the church that he had started, and had such an oversight of. He said this, thanks, Mark. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership, fellowship. That's the word fellowship, koinonia. That's the table, common table idea. Because of your... I'm glad we got that up. That was good. Because of your partnership from the first day until now. And this togetherness, this common table, this partnership is very special and very valuable. It's what we have, and we need to value that. And I want to tell you, and this might sound like an extreme thing to say, but I'll explain it. It's the envy of the world. What you have right now, what we have, is the envy of so many people. There are people out there, and they have no one. They have no friends. There's no common table for them. There's no close fellowship, no one to back them up, no one to be there for them. They envy what we have. Just about a week ago, I was watching something on television, and it was about a church that was first started in the UK, I think about 10 years ago. It's made its way over to America, and it's now going around the world in different parts. It's not blossoming, but it's there. And it functions like a normal church. It looks like our church. There's a building in which they meet. They sing songs. They welcome people. They will read something. They will have an offering. Someone will give a talk about something or other. They'll have tea and coffee afterwards. They'll be in each other's homes. They'll be one together. And you know what the difference is? It's exactly like our church, but it is an atheistic church. Get your head around that one. In other words, it is a church without God. They do everything that we do. They do everything we have done this morning, except God isn't there. And they don't believe God can be there. And they don't mention God. It's a church without God. But it's a compliment, really, because a few atheists about 10 years ago in Britain got together and decided, what can we do? And they so envied what the church had, they used the church as a model for their making community together. It's a great compliment. Let's value what we have. And in closing, I want to tell you something that's really important and true. Without God, it doesn't really work because it's not genuine. God makes the difference. The Lord makes the difference. And the Lord and his gospel is the glue. It's the cohesion. It binds us together. Lord, bind us together with love. And the adhesion power of the gospel will not only keep us together, but it will help support one another in times of difficulty. So fellowship means companionship for the journey, but it also means support for when the difficult times come. So I hope and pray that for those in our church who have gone through difficult times, they have felt the support of the church. And for those who are part of our church, that you value what we have because it's a wonderful thing. And we want to be a living, vibrant fellowship who meet together in the glorious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.